Turn with me back to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to try this morning to spend a little bit of time in 1 Kings 11, 12, and 16. And we're thinking about this continuing thing of a legacy, and really one of the themes throughout the entire book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and even some in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we're going to look at this morning these two kings in Israel. And I thought this would be a good way just to sort of look at the kings of Israel in general, so we don't have to, you know, there's only so much that you can say about how wicked the kings of Israel were. Right? I mean, you want to hear that for the next 2 months? This guy was wicked, this guy was wicked, this guy was wicked. I really don't want to talk about that for 2 months. We're just going to kind of encapsulate what went on there with Jeroboam early in the kingdom of Israel and then Ahab later in the kingdom of Israel. Really a sad legacy that we see lived out through these kings. And we're going to kind of look at what the groundwork was that was laid there this morning, and how all that came together and how that worked itself out then in the nation. Leaving a legacy, that just means that the things that we do, people see, and there is ramifications for that. In fact, some people follow in our footsteps. And I'm not just talking about parents here. It's really huge for parents, right? Because you have your little ones in your home, and they're watching you, they're following after you, they're seeing what you do and kind of going that way too. And don't you just love that, parents? Don't you just love that moment when you're very upset with one of your little ones, and you're, because they're disobeying and they're being a rebel, and you're looking at them, and then all of a sudden you click and you get it. Oh, wait a minute. That's me. That's why they're doing that. I do that. Right? And that's what we're talking about here. People learn from us. People, they get some of what we are and then live that out. And that happens both negatively and positively. So it's a good thing. They can learn godly and God-honoring examples from us. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, God's call to his people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And now here's what he says to them to teach their children. These words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Your life should be a life that is oriented towards following the living God and living for him. And every part of it should be about knowing God in a deeper way. And Paul in Philippians 3 said, brethren, join in following my example. Because God's will for us to set an example to others that they can follow and which will lead them to Christ. God's will is for you to leave a legacy. Let's pray together, and then we're going to jump into 1 Kings 11. Lord, we again just thank you for these passages, and I guess for my part that you haven't left out some of the failures of some of people that were your kings. God, it would be humanly easy for us just to kind of wash over that part of the history and say that's not a big deal, but it seems very significant, and certainly you included it in your word. We can benefit. I pray for us today, God, as we look into some of these examples, that we would not just be sort of overwhelmed by the wickedness, but really to be able to grow and change, to be able to think through some of these things, how it connects to our lives. These are real people. And God, that we could really, I guess my prayer is that we can see how incredibly gracious you are through this whole thing. And God, even learn more about your character as we study these kings. God, just pray for our time. This would be a personal time of reflection, and that, God, we would all just purpose to and change as a result of hearing from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with a little bit of the history. We're going to start back in 11, because this lays the groundwork. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but I even realized, see, I should move to Africa. My wife wouldn't do that. She already told me right out, no Africa, forget Africa out of your mind. But if you go to Africa, they have to walk a long ways to hear from the preacher. So they want you to preach for like 3 hours. I could do that. Do you know that? I would love that. Of course, I would get in a lot of trouble. That's usually what happens to me. I start yammering and get myself in trouble. But as a result of being in America, you know, you have to be where we are, and so we don't have as much time. I realized this week that I didn't do as good of a job on the history, and so today I really want to think through some of this history that led up to some of the kind of things that happened. So we're going to start back in 11 instead of jumping right into 12. Now look at 11 with me, and we'll read first down to 13. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor shall they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had a lot of clinging, didn't he? He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that the wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built the high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is east of Jerusalem for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded him. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Okay, so Solomon had a problem with women that led him to idolatry. And really, if we want to be real clear about it, Solomon's problem with women was idolatry. And isn't it interesting that, of course, he learned some of this from his father. We already talked about that in past weeks. But isn't it interesting that he married 700 women? And you have to think that Solomon thought because he married them that it was okay. Oh, I married them, right? How is that okay? I mean, how do you have a God-honoring marriage and a marriage God's way and a one-flesh union with 700 women? It boggles the mind, doesn't it? It's just not possible. And so here he is, and his problem with women was he wanted what he wanted, and he went after all of these foreign women. Not that he just married 700 Israelite women, but he went after all of the women that he wanted from all the nations all around him, and it turned him, and they turned him, and he had already turned his heart from God because God told him not to do that. But they turned him to idols. And it's interesting how Solomon went so far with that. I mean, he built all of these. And some of these pagan gods, I mean, these are some foul pagan gods. These are the ones like you sacrifice your children to these gods. I mean, these are some nasty ones. So he really excelled in that as well. And so his heart got turned to other gods. He didn't follow the Lord. His heart really wasn't for the Lord. And he went down the wrong path. Now, in 26 through 31, can the story now for our part today, that was a history. This is a little more of the history. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. There's all these different things that happened in Solomon's life. God was trying to bring him back, and this is just part of the story there. And this is what caused him to rebel against King Solomon. Okay, now this is very interesting, so look at this part. This is what happened, that he rebelled against Solomon. Solomon built the Millo and repaired the damage of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him officer over the labor force of the house of Joseph. Okay, so he gave him a position of prominence, put him in charge of some stuff. Now, what happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces and said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you." Okay, so now, what happened there? Solomon, his heart turned away from God. God had already told him, if you don't follow me, you're not going to have the kingdom. And he just did whatever he wanted to do. He didn't trust God. He didn't obey God. And so then God is faithful. He brings his prophet on and he tells Jeroboam, all right, Jeroboam, you are going to have 10 tribes and you're going to be king. Does this sound familiar to you? This is like David and Saul, isn't it? Very similar. Very similar. Very interesting. Okay, and so God is on the scene. This is God doing this. We need to get that, all right? This is God doing this. This is not just some political thing originally here, all right? God is changing the kings, and he's going to do what he told Solomon he would do. Okay, so now skip ahead a little bit to 37. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. So here's the message that Jeroboam hears. Then it shall be, same message God always tells his kings, right? If you heed all that I commanded you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. This is either at least reminiscent of, if not identical to, the Davidic covenant. And so God is putting out there for Jeroboam, here is what I've got for you. Here is the blessing that I have for you. If you will follow me, I will bless you and I will give you the kingdom just like David. Wow. I mean, that would perk up my ears. All right. God has given me these 10 tribes. He's taken me from nothing. And even I wasn't anything, and the king made me this chief person, and then God took me and made me king, just like David. And he will build a house for me, an enduring kingship in Israel, and I'll be able to rule. And so here is God on the scene. He's carrying out his plan. Notice this just as before we go on. Look at verses 39 and 40. We just have to go there. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. And again, I love these little things, but not forever, about the grace of God. And we'll see that a little later again. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. Wow. I mean, is this not just the repeat of David and Saul? And here David, you know, God said, Saul, you rejected me. I'm bringing David on. What's Saul do? Well, I'm going to kill him, right? So we have now Rehoboam. And Solomon, he hears these words of Jeroboam, I'm going to kill him. So it's like, wow, this is identical. This is exactly the same thing. So Jeroboam flees, and he goes into hiding, and then he comes back onto the scene in chapter 12. Now, Jeroboam, I don't know if you're familiar as much with the name Jeroboam, but you will be today. Whenever I read the name Jeroboam, it makes my stomach hurt. And you're going to see why if you're not already familiar with that. Jeroboam, to put it lightly, was not a good king. He did not follow what God had said he needed to do. And he, of course, did not have an everlasting kingdom, and it's really quite interesting the way that got torn apart. Let's kind of walk through now what Jeroboam did with this. Okay, so now place yourself in this story, in this ongoing narrative. God comes to you, you're nobody. The king takes you and he makes you ahead of the workers. God sends a prophet to you and says, I am going to make you ruler over 10 tribes of my people. And I am going to do it. You can count on it. It's going to happen. It's not going to be Solomon. It's going to be his son that I'm going to tear the kingdom out of. You get ready. If you follow me, I will bless you. And so you got this whole message here, and here comes Jeroboam then. He has to go into hiding. Solomon dies. He comes back on the scene. We saw the foolishness of Rehoboam last week. He wouldn't listen to the counselors. He made a bad decision. The people revolted. But notice Jeroboam's part now in this. A little bit different. Verses 2 and 3. It happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it that Solomon was gone and Rehoboam was about to be king. For he was still in Egypt. He had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. That they sent and called him. And then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Now, notice this here. This is already starting to get political, isn't it? You can already start to sense that Rehoboam is not just resting in and trusting in God. And why did Solomon seek to kill Jeroboam because of the prophet? Well, evidently Solomon heard, right? Probably a lot of people heard. Hey, Rehoboam's going to lose the kingdom. Jeroboam's going to be the next king of the 10 tribes and all the stuff. God's prophet has spoke this thing. And so the news is out there. Soon as Rehoboam steps up, the people are going to come in and they're going to make their request. Lower our taxes. Lower our taxes. But they've got a backup plan, don't they? And we've got Jeroboam right here waiting in the wings. If you don't lower our taxes, we're going to bolt. And that's exactly what they did. And so here they come. They're starting to play politics. Remember in 11:28 it said he was a man of valor. This was a guy that was a leader. He was one of those kind of people that was charismatic and he could lead people and people thought much of him. In 12:12, Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam. And so he was already acting as their leader. He was like the dissenting voice there. Jeroboam and all the people came to confront Rehoboam. And so he was already there, ready to be made leader. And you can see that what happened. They rejected the counsel of the older guys. They told Rehoboam, told him he's going to double their taxes or whatever, and they immediately made Jeroboam king. And so he was playing politics there instead of just trusting in God. 1 Kings 12 then tells us what he did with that. That was already the path that he was on. And we can get a little bit of his heart here. It's not too hard to see in these passages, but he was already on this path of manipulating his circumstances, getting himself in the right position, making things happen, kind of really the opposite of the way that it played out with David. Now look at some of the things that he did here. As a result of that, he didn't trust God. Instead, he was already trying to make himself king, so he just kept doing that. You know, why would we think that if you started out on the wrong path that all of a sudden you'd end up in the right place, right? It's just not going to happen. So he starts to think about some things. Okay, here I have now my 10 tribes. Rehoboam has his 2. What do I do? Boy, if I let the people keep worshiping God the way that he has said, if I keep letting them go up to Jerusalem to where old Rehoboam is ruling, they're just going to go back to him. And so I'm going to have to do something here. I'm going to have to manipulate my life and my situation to protect what I want to protect. And so here's what he does. Verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. Now wait a minute here. Who was it that told him that he was going to have these 10 kingdoms, 10 tribes? God, right? What did God say? If you follow me, you get to be king here. I'll keep it forever. I mean, just like David, right? But he got it in his mind that he had to do something. I got to work this out. And so he was going to try to do all this stuff instead of just trusting God. So he starts to chew on this stuff. It may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And so his brilliant idea was to make some golden idols. I'm not going to trust God, even though God said years ago that he was going to make me king. Happened exactly like he said. Saw God work, but you know what? Now it's me time. I'm king now, and I am going to make sure that these people don't go back and I don't lose what I've got and what I want and what I've got to have. And so he does the very opposite thing that would keep him the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? You ever done that? You ever made the most boneheaded, very opposite thing that you should have done to honor God and because you thought you could get something out of it? This is what he does. God had said, if you follow me, if your heart is for me, I will make you an everlasting and enduring kingdom, just like David. But if you don't, I'll tear the kingdom from you. And the first major decision that he does is to make these gold calves. This part of Scripture, to me, is one of the saddest there is. Because you'll find all through the rest of the book of Kings, that this became sin. It says it right in the very next verse, doesn't it? If you look at verse 30, this became sin to the people of Israel. So in other words, this continually stumbled the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes, continually stumbled them over and over again. This was the one thing in their history that truck wrecked the whole nation. That he set these two golden idols up for them to worship. Notice 31 through 33, just kind of read it there. He made everything up, right? He made it all up. He made up his own priests, not the Levites. He made up his own way of worshiping, not the way God had said. He made up his own place for worship. He made up his own idols that you went and worship. He did all of those things completely contrary to what God had said. He was making it up as he went along to try to keep his little kingdom his way. Totally the opposite of resting in, trusting in, and loving a sovereign and good God who had already told him, this is my plan for you. This is what I've got for you. This is the way of life that you would live, and it would be the place of blessing. And I will give you all of my blessings, and I will give you just like I did to David. And he didn't want to do that. Why would he do that? Why? What one of us could sit here and judge him on those things? Is that not difficult? He's the king. He's got the armies. He can see things. He's got the resources to make up new worship. He's got the gold. He's got the place. I can see that. I can see my plan working out. I can see that if I might do these things, that somehow it would work out for me. What's difficult is to trust in the invisible God, isn't it? Especially for us. You know, we don't have the prophet coming to us and saying, look, here's what God's going to do, and then it comes true, you know, a few years later. It's difficult to trust in a God that you can't see. And that was one of his problems there. He just didn't have a heart for God, and he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to trust a God he couldn't see. And so his legacy became idolatry. You'll notice as we look through the book of Kings, we're not going to turn to all of those. So let's just look at a few here. Look at the family line then. 22 times in the book of Kings it says, the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. 22 times. That was his legacy. The sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Just all through there. Boom, 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 boom. And again, it's just like David. What do you find in the Kings? He did exactly according to his father David. He did like his father David, but not quite. He didn't do according to his father David. Well, Jeroboam's on the other side. The sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Look at a few of his direct descendants. Baasha, 16:2. Just kind of look at just the God's testimony of these different ones. 16:2. The word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanai, against Baasha. So that's not good, right? The word of the Lord is coming against you. That's not a good thing. Saying, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. 16:7, the word of the Lord came against the prophet, came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanai, against Baasha and his house. Well, that was his descendant, Elah, and Elah would be killed by his servant, Zimri. And because there's other, Jeroboam killed the people before him. There's just all that evil stuff going on there. Zimri 16:18 through 19. It happened when Zimri saw that the city was overtaken, so it's his next descendant, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire, and he died. He had a real short reign there, and he died because he had killed Ella. So we got all these murders going on. Omri, 16:25 through 26, Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and all the sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God Israel to anger with their idols. 31 through 30, 30 through 31. We're going to spend a little more time on this king, Ahab. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It's like, I wonder if the writer, like, if he had, like, cut and paste back in those days, you know, you're doing, like, the history of Israel, you're just cut and paste that. You know, did more evil, boom, done, right? And it's just kind of this history thing, more evil, just increasing. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing, like it was something small for him to walk in the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he, you can hear the guy writing this down, man, he's got to be shaking his head, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He's like, can you believe it? This is where we ended up. Baal worship is now our national religion, is now our national god, is Baal. Really? That's where we ended up? Jeroboam set up 2 golden calves, and we ended up clear over here. The true God is not even anywhere on the radar screen. What a legacy. Wow. Did you know that not one king in all of the 10 tribes, not one king ever did what was right in the sight of the Lord? Not one. Is that not stunning? None of them. That was Jeroboam's legacy. He set up these idols, and they just got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And eventually God kept sending these. The grace of God is seen in this. It's just incredible, especially in Ahab's life. We'll look a little more at that next week as we look at some of the prophets that he brought in there. And God keeps bringing these prophets in and speaking his word to them and loving them and trying to say, come on, return to me. I will restore you. I will change this. I will fix you. But you have to turn to me. And they just rejected God constantly. Never turned back to him. Never. Not one. How sad. What a terrible legacy for someone to leave. And it all started by one decision not to trust God. Isn't that amazing? One decision not to trust God, one decision to try to manipulate his circumstances to get what he wanted, and all of that history. And what happened to the 10 tribes? They're gone. There's not even any way now to trace the lineage of any of those 10 tribes of Israel. They were carried away captive, and there is no way to know that any of those people right now are really from those tribes. They're gone. The temple records are destroyed. No one can. They just disappeared. That's why we have the Samaritans. Some of those people came back. They mixed with the Babylonians. You have, you know, all this stuff. Gone. Wow. Jeroboam didn't believe God had given him the kingdom, so he tried to work it out on his own, and he reaped the terrible consequences of that, and so did his family. All that murder, all that political stuff. And eventually, and boy, it even ramps up towards the end. We're not going to look at that, but it just ramps up towards the end where people are killing each other and families are changing, family lines are changing. It's just a terrible mess. Now look with me at Ahab for a little bit now, because Ahab comes on the scene now in chapter 16. And now it's said of him that he was so bad that he was even worse than Jeroboam and worse than Jeroboam's descendants. And he even took it to the next step and married this Jezebel. And now you get it, right? Jezebel. Isn't that how you have to say that name? Jezebel. This is just an evil, evil name right now to us, because she comes on as a priestess, or a promoter at least, of Baal worship and all of her different idols, and her husband starts to set up national Baal worship in Israel. Builds all of these pagan altars and high places and all of this stuff, and kind of probably thought it was okay because Solomon had done a lot of that as well. But Ahab, he had an ungodly father named Omri, and he was the worst before anyone before him. And then Ahab comes on, he ramps it up a little bit. 16:31 talks about Jezebel. Jezebel and set up the worship of Baal and the Sidonians, made it the national religion, all that stuff. Ahab, look at 1633. Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And so now, this is that legacy thing that I'm talking about here. It just keeps on passing down from generation to generation. It's neat in the kings of Judah. We'll look at that in a few weeks, how God intervenes in some of that and changes some of those. And it's really cool to see as some of those kings come back and zealously serve the Lord. So here's Ahab, and he is excelling in evil. And really, it's like Ahab chose to just spit in God's face. He's like, at least you could say, I don't know if that's the right thing to say, but at least those other guys, and they're worshiping the golden calves, they could spin it and say, yeah, but this is the true God. Jeroboam set it up, and he said, yeah, this is your God who brought you up out of Israel, right? So we're worshiping the true God. We're just choosing to do it through these calves, and we're just choosing to do it through this priesthood and not the Levitical priesthood. We're choosing to worship God this way, and God's probably okay with that, which he wasn't, clearly. But now Ahab comes on. He's like, yeah, I don't even care about that. Here's a wooden image. Let's worship this. You see, he's like spitting in God's face. We want nothing to do with you. God is bringing these prophets in, and Ahab in particular, there's a large chunk of scripture dedicated to him, his kingship, and how God brought these prophets in and was confronting him and talking to him. I'll show you guys a prophet chart at the end, how it's very interesting to me how the prophets that are named, almost all of them come in the time when the kingdom of Israel was going down the tubes. Just those last few years, God was sending all these prophets, and like we read this morning, that would have been during that time. And just telling his people, look, turn to me, turn back to me. And how gracious is God? And you think about, here's old Ahab, and he sets up this image. He marries this woman who's going to make Baal worship national worship. We'll look more at that next week, because I don't want to ruin that part for you. But and what's God do? He didn't kill the guy, right? What did he do? Send him prophets. Wow. Why would he do that? Why would God do that? He loves his people. Are you not glad for the grace of God that you can see in some of these dark accounts? I mean, and here's these guys, and their whole family is oriented towards rebellion and serving other gods, and God keeps on sending these prophets like Elijah and saying, repent, come back to the Lord. I will turn you to myself. I will change these things. I will make everything right for you. God sent a drought and a famine in the land. We'll look at that next week, because the place was spiritually dry, trying to get people's attention. And what's old Ahab say to Elijah? There you are, you troubler of Israel. Think about that. God sends a guy, says there's going to be a drought. There is a drought, right? And so what do? You get angry with him. What? God sends a guy and tells you that there's going to be a drought, and there's a drought. You need to listen to that guy, right? You see what I'm saying? No, they get angry with him. You troubler of Israel, what are you doing bringing this drought? I want what I want. I want some rain on the land. Tell God to fix it. I don't want to turn back to God. I don't want to serve him. What did Ahab do? God keeps on graciously sending these prophets to him. And finally, God says it's time. After 3 years of drought, he sends Elijah up on Mount Carmel, gets all the prophets of Baal there. They have their big contest. By the way, Ahab's a very passive guy. He just kind of stands there. You know, he really wasn't being king. I think he kind of in one way was on the fence, but not in a good way. And so he was just watching. I think he liked the show. He's watching the prophets of Baal do their thing, dancing around, cutting themselves, crying out to Baal, see if Baal could take the sacrifice. Nothing happens. Elijah comes on, one prayer, fire from heaven, burns up all of the sacrifice, burns up all the water. The people are saying that God is God. God is God. He proved it. And Elijah says, come on, guys, put to death the prophets of Baal. We got to get this idolatry out of our land. And they do it. And what's Ahab do? He runs home and tattles to Jezebel. Wow. Really? Yeah. He runs home and he tattles. You know what Elijah did? He put to death your prophets. And what's she do? She gets furiously angry. Just, it's hard to understand and believe how people could get so darkened. Again, in 1 Kings 20, God sends an army against the 10 tribes. And God could have destroyed them at any time that he wanted to. He could have. But he sends this big army in there, and Ahab is just completely distraught. He can't take them. He doesn't know what to do. And God sends a prophet to Ahab and says, "You see this giant army? I am going to wipe them out. They will not come into the land." You can look at that in verse 13. The whole story is around there. And then what does God do? He does it. What does Ahab do? Nothing. What a sad commentary. Ahab lived an ungodly life. He served himself. He served his wife. He served Baal. But he would never serve God. First Kings 16:33 is just a kind of a fitting testimony to him. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. All of that and more, which we won't spend any time on. You can read that yourself, just the rest of the history of the kings of the 10 tribes there. Because Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, decided that he would take matters into his own hands instead of resting and trusting in what God had said. So I'd like us to think about this morning. I'd like you to think about with me, first of all, the graciousness of God in your life. It's easy for us to sit back and get, and call it righteous anger, and get indignant with some of the foolish choices that some of these guys and women made. But let's be real with ourselves this morning. How often do our hearts give God all the honor and glory that he deserves? How often are we willing to make both small and large choices in our lives that we know do not honor God? Certainly do not lead other people to Jesus Christ. How often are we willing to lay aside the clear, specific promises of God and try to get what we want because I can see that, because I can work that out, because I can make that happen, because I can do that, or because I really want that? How easy is it for us to be a little bit like some of these people? And do we really get that our choices have lasting repercussions? And it just goes on and on and on for generations. Look at some young person near you right now. Look at that young person. If that young person was to follow you, would they end up at Jesus Christ? Are you giving them a good message of the gospel by the way that you're living? Would you lead them into right worship of the living God in the right way? Or would it be fuzzy? Or maybe even completely the wrong thing? What kind of a legacy are you leaving? God's will for us, for every one of us, is to be leading, to be worshiping him and knowing him ourselves and leading others in the same. And we certainly, although I hope none of us are even close to some of these things, we certainly don't want to have this kind of a life, this kind of a thought process where we're just willing to do what, you know what, I understand that, I get that, what God wants me to do, but that's just too hard, I'm just going to do this instead. What kind of a legacy are you leaving? Let's pray together as we think on God's will for each of us individually today. Lord, again, we just thank you, Lord, that you have not hidden these things from us. And certainly we thank you for the graciousness that you displayed. God, certainly in our arrogant foolishness, we would say, if I had been there, I would have just judged the king. But we know that you are not just wise, but you're all wise, and that you are not just holy and just, but you're also holy and just and gracious and patient. And I'm very thankful, God, that you don't have my attitude, and that you are patient and gracious with me, and merciful and kind and loving, and working with each one of us progressively, God, and rejoicing as we turn to you and make small steps of obedience. And just thank you for that. Thank you, God, that your heart for your people is to turn us to you because it is the right thing. Not just because it's something that somebody made up and something that people have to do, but that it's right, that it leads us to a place of blessing, that, God, it is a joyous life and a peace-filled life and a rich life, God, where you are glorified, where, God, we are benefited more than we can even imagine. And so pray for us today as your people, that especially as we live together and as we go out into the world, that where we go, if people were to follow us, if people were to follow our manner of life, if people were to think like we think, that they would end up at Jesus. And God, that we would just be able to rejoice in giving testimony of how you've worked in our life and how you have been faithful. God, just pray for us today, especially as we have another hour, that you'd help us to sharpen one another, to encourage one another, and that, God, the result would be praise and worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.